Morning, everyone.
Ooh. that woke you up.
All are welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a visitor or a newcomer or a visitor to the village. The Well. On Friday the 16th of August, the Well from 1 p.m. until 2:30 p.m. will be at the church. This organisation will provide help, advice and information from health and social care if people have concerns about their family members' health and well-being. Please see the notice in the vestibule, or further information can be obtained on 01592 551 500, or email thewell@fife.gov.uk. Church newsletter. We plan to issue a late summer newsletter to the parish towards the end of August. Please think about making a contribution to this. Anything that might be of interest to our readers, and the deadline for receipt of contents is the 11th of August. Is that today? No. Today. Oh, busy. So if you want to email derek@cairnhillchurch.org.uk. I've got one other intimation that I've just been handed, and it's to do with Salon and Blair and Gawn Parish Church. There's a barbecue and a get-together, and that's going to be on Sunday, the 25th of August, at 1 p.m. at Salon Church Hall. The tickets are £5, and the contact is Margaret Graham on 07745 219494. And you need to let them know before the 21st of August. There is a notice in the vestibule if anybody's interested to go, if you want to just pop your name on that on the way out. Now we'll have a look at the order of the service. Thank you.
All invisible, God only wise. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we ask you to bless the gifts of your people. Our prayer is that we may glorify you, our God, in all our giving, and in our giving serve the work of your church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we open our hearts and minds to you as we offer our worship and prayer. We look to you who created all that is, you who are the author of life. We rejoice in your grace and mercy. We praise you for your trust in us and your call that we should live as your people. Through Jesus, we see your love in human form. You touch us at the very heart of our being. We rejoice that Jesus shares our humanity and walks with us through all the paths of life. We know that we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit, that Spirit that gifts and enables us to live as the children of God. Here in your presence, we are aware of our imperfection, and we know that we need to be forgiven. In our thoughts, our words, and our actions, there are things that we now regret. We think too of those things that passed us by because we didn't think, the words that we should have said but didn't, and the deeds that we should have acted upon, and yet we did nothing. We seek your forgiveness for all of these things, knowing that you are the one with the power to forgive. We take a moment of silence to open our hearts and minds to you. As much as we confess and repent, you take away our guilt. You forgive. You renew us in our living. And we know that this is not for one moment in time. Your forgiveness is both eternal and complete. So we pray now that you will guide us in our living, that you will strengthen us by your Spirit, so that we may live to your glory. And now, in the words that Jesus gave, we sum up our prayers by saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We continue by singing hymn number 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
Thank you.
I wonder if you've noticed the Olympics have been on over the last few weeks. The media coverage of the Olympics followed hot on the heels of the Euros in Germany and the annual Wimbledon competition. I doubt if there has been a news broadcast or newspaper without sporting headlines for most of this summer. On a number of occasions, we've heard the Olympic Games referred to as the Games of the Modern Era. This reminds us that athletic or sporting competition has a very long history. We look to ancient Greece for the origins of the Olympics. The Roman world of the New Testament was very much a Greek culture. Yes, it was the Roman Empire, but that empire came into a society that was very much Greek in culture. And a feature of almost every settlement of any size was some kind of sporting arena. Yes, the great arenas of Rome, but even fairly modest towns also had space for sporting competition to take place. Now, we may be tempted to think that this was primarily about gladiators, more to do with blood, violence, and death than something like the sport of today. We may picture Christians being thrown to the lions because that's the kind of thing that appears in films and in television programmes and in art. And the truth is, yes, there was a level of violence, and yes, crowds would gather to watch what we might regard as barbaric. However, before we judge any other culture, maybe we should ask ourselves about something like watching the boxing on in the Olympics, because some of that was looking pretty brutal. All of that said, there was much that we would recognise in terms of athletics and pushing the boundaries of human ability and strength. I sometimes wonder when I'm watching a Grand Prix, is it that much different from chariot racing? I don't know. Whether it is now or what we read of in past times, many more people watch sport than take part. It was then and is now about entertainment. When the New Testament writers use sporting metaphors, we understand those illustrations as clearly as people addressed at that time. 2,000 years of history, and we still understand what is being said. Though I suspect that if you took somebody from the first century and showed them the games of today, they might be very surprised at some of the things we call sport, and they would certainly be amazed at the ability, strength, and speed of athletes today. But we too are amazed. When I watch gymnastics and you see somebody almost hanging in the air as they do twists and turns, you wonder, how do they do that? Or the speed and endurance in marathon or triathlon. You can tell I've never done that. And what about skateboarding? I have stood on a skateboard and gone very slowly, and that has been my limit. And I noticed when the commentator talked about the results of braking, they said that the older people might know this as breakdancing. Well, there's some older people here that remember days before breakdancing. That seems modern. We marvel at the skills of those competing at the highest level. That medal moment has a story of discipline and perseverance. That medal moment has a story of training, coaching, and support. We often talk of life as a race. We say the race of life. And that is a picture that is used in a number of places in the New Testament. We're going to read from the letter to the Hebrews, and just before that, a passage from Isaiah that we recognize as describing Jesus as the ultimate servant of the Lord. So Rob's going to read to us from Isaiah chapter 42 and Hebrews chapter 12.
The first reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, and it's the servant of the Lord. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. And the second reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, discipline and perseverance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, nor true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You'll notice that the order of service that you got has different names on it. That was produced in the middle of the week before all sorts of things changed. So you'll recognise that sometimes the world changes around us. We're going to sing now a hymn that I actually struggled to find because I knew the first line of the second verse. And you know that business where you know the tune and you know the verse and you can't think what's the first line of the whole hymn. So it took me a wee while to find out that this came from Fight the Good Fight. And there, of course, we learn about running the straight race too. So let's sing hymn 517, Fight the Good Fight with All Your Might.
Thank you.
Some years ago, a television presenter was talking about the advances in technology and what it meant for them personally. Half in jest, they were talking about their problem with high-definition broadcasts and the increasing size of television screens. They said that the faintest of skin imperfections are magnified for all to see, and a single grey hair stands out and almost waves its presence. And of course, some of us have got more than one grey hair. In something like the Olympics, with the technology we have, the tiniest error on the part of a competitor is clearly visible. Everything can be zoomed in on. We can see what has happened so very clearly. And of course, with social media, it's recorded seemingly forever and repeated without any kind of thought for the person involved. We know that the margins between winning and losing can be very small. And so people are criticized for the smallest of mistakes. They make a difference because of those very small margins. And then there are those who referee, adjudicate, and judge. They are also under scrutiny because they are looking at what is happening without the benefit of all that we can then examine minutely at later times. Sometimes, though, those who commentate or report in the media forget that all who are there have in some way or another qualified to be there. Yes, there are things that maybe shouldn't happen, and there are controversial moments, but in the main, the vast majority of those who compete are there because they have qualified in the right way. But it's always possible, even for the best, to have a bad day. And it's always possible for those who maybe don't expect any medal to run the race of their lives. Sometimes we as spectators can unfairly expect perfection from the people we want to win, and maybe feel at times that we've lost something because there was no fairy tale ending to a competition. If things always went the way that they are measured by statistics, or the way that we perhaps want them to be, there would be no competition. The favourite cannot always win. One of the most unfair comments that we hear, and it has been said in these Olympics by those commentating, is where someone is, a competitor is, has in some way lost the gold, when actually they've won the silver. That's also unfair on the other competitors who have put in years of effort and managed to qualify to be part of that competition. In any type of competition, those who take part do so with a desire to win. Being competitive is an almost universal human trait. There are very few people who have no competitive part to their nature. And you just need to see a very polite group of, let's say a polite group of ladies having a game of Scrabble. And the competition can be just as fierce as something like the final of the 100 metres at the Olympics. Of course, not many of us are able to compete at the highest level in sport or any other type of competition. And there is one thing that's said that I think irritates most people. It's very often said to children, and I've begun to think that it's actually wrong. It was certainly said to me, and I suspect I have said it to others. It's taking part that counts. It's meant as a reassurance, but it's not. And if you are one of those children who was not first to be chosen when the teams were being picked, if you're a bit like me and were usually the last to be chosen, and I was certainly the booby prize in any team effort, it's not about taking part, and it's not a consolation. The most important thing that can be said is we did our best. Now, you'll have heard one or two people being interviewed and saying, yes, I'd hoped for the gold, but the person who won did really well. I did a personal best. Now, I have had to learn about personal best because I've got grandsons that do the park run. And it took me a while to realise what a PB was, because it was very important when you're 9 years old that you get a PB. And it has to be a PB every time. And maybe that is the more important thing, is the personal best. In the passage we read from the letter to the Hebrews, what we are told there is, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, aim for a PB. Here life is likened to a race in which we are the athlete. But that statement is qualified by saying, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We are to give of our best, but we keep our eyes on Jesus. In the race, we have Jesus as both example and coach, perhaps to keep with those sporting metaphors. If you listen to those who are being interviewed, those who are competing at the highest level, you'll find that they have depended on those who went before them. Many of those who competed at the highest level in the past go on to coach and encourage the next generation. It's all very well to have sports psychologists and fitness gurus and all the technology and knowledge of a time, but it doesn't amount to as much as having someone who said, I've been there, I know what it's like. This is what you're needing. You know, persevere. You know, you can do it because I've been there. When it comes to discipline and perseverance, someone who knows what we're going through is able to help. In Jesus, we have a Saviour and Lord who has run the race and gone through the pain. He knows our weakness and has experienced the hardships of life. There is no temptation we face that he has not faced. Reading between the lines, it would appear that the Hebrew Christians addressed in this letter are suffering. The likelihood is that they are facing opposition from the Roman authorities. But it is also equally likely that they are experiencing rejection from their own people. These are Jewish people who have discovered in Jesus the Messiah. They are perhaps minded to give up. Life is just too hard. And so the author of this letter reminds them, and we are also reminded, that we have Jesus who has gone before us and walks with us. The one who, I suppose, runs at the trackside telling us, yes, you can do this. And yes, it's hard. And sometimes life really does hurt. Like the distance athlete who talks about hitting the wall, that moment of feeling that there is just nothing more that you can give when you are completely empty. And Jesus is there. At this point, the author of the letter of the Hebrew, to the Hebrews turns from an athletics imagery to that of the parent-child relationship. When life is hard and we're struggling, this writer talks about understanding that as something like discipline. This is the perfect discipline from a perfect parent. God the Father knows better and wants the best for his children, but we as his children don't always understand. I wonder how many of us here can think of a time when parents did what we knew was not fair. How many people here have said, it's not fair? I know I've said it. And sometimes, later on, we discover something quite strange, that our parents were right. Sometimes we don't understand in this life that actually God was working in and through even those moments where we feel we've absolutely hit the wall. It is far better to have discipline from those who love us than under what we sometimes class as loveless law. In this letter, the author says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I'm sure that many of us can look back and know that we both learned more and were closer to God in times of hardship. So much harder to be close to God when everything is easy and pleasant. And it's not that hardship is a good thing, but it does teach us about our strength and our perseverance. Our call is to persevere, not in our own strength, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he truly is the perfecter of our faith. The two quotations that I picked out to go with the title of this sermon or talk. Mo Farah, we all know as a distance runner, and he says, don't dream of winning, train for it. And we are being trained by God, who understands us more intimately than we understand ourselves. And Baylor Barbie, who is listed as a life coach but is also a distance runner, says, whether a mile or a marathon, you get there the same way, one step at a time. Such is life. So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Amen. And thinking now about God's call for us to persevere in a world where it is not easy. And as we prepare to go from talking about running the race to talking and praying to God for the world around us, we're going to sing hymn 251, I the Lord of Sea and Sky. Oh. In our prayers for others, I'm using a slightly amended version of a prayer that was set for this Sunday in the Church of Scotland, part of worship on the website. There is a response after I say, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our," you say, "hear our prayer," and that will be after a moment of silence as we pray for different aspects of our country, our world, and ourselves. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray today for all in our community and congregation who are ill, who are afraid, who are in despair. May the presence of Jesus, his peace and reconciliation, be experienced in every life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we pray for all in leadership, in our church, in our nation, and across the face of the earth. May our leaders keep their eyes on Jesus and increase in compassion, wisdom, and love, knowing that theirs is a servant role, knowing that they are called to a life of care. We pray that they will use their power for the good of all, and particularly for those on the margins, those for whom Jesus had a special love, and also for the well-being and restoration of this planet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for our world in need of peace, healing, and reconciliation. May we each have the courage to be people of hope and peacemakers in these troubled times. Help us when we walk into conflict, when we walk into fear, when we walk into despair, to be those who trust in your peace, your hope, and your love, and to never despair in our hearts, knowing that you are always with us. We think of a world that is so broken by war. We think of our nation, where the ills of the world are also found. And in this time, we particularly think of young people. We think of those in our own land who have received exam results, remembering those who celebrate and those who have not received what they hoped for. We think of those young people who were killed and injured as they attended a dance class a week ago, and all the violence that came to our towns and cities following that event. And we think of the schools and places that should be safe and to do with learning across our world, and yet also suffer from bomb and bullet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now for those things, those places, those people who are very much in our hearts and upon our minds, we take a moment for our private prayer. We offer our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, seeking your guidance and your wisdom in our actions. Help us to go from this place believing in you and trusting that your time and your answer is right for us, for those whom we love, and for our world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now our closing praise, hymn number 512, To God be the glory, great things he has done. Now, to run the race before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.